have you all here today. Just back the volume of this down just a little bit. Thank you. So the voice is a pretty hot topic in our society right now, isn't it? It's being discussed in many different forums, and we're being asked to make a decision later in the year. We're being asked to change our constitution to make a special stipulation about those with Indigenous heritage, with very few actual details of the impacts on whatever else this may have. Yeah, and reflected within the Christian response to this proposal is every side. And those views seem to mostly align with existing political persuasions. But here's the rub. No government, political party, or constitutional amendment can bring about the transformation that we so desperately yearn for.
Amen.
You see, Hebrews and 1 Peter, they say that we are aliens and strangers. We are exiles where we are. This is not our home. Yet this is where we're living right now. Policies of governments do affect our lives. The laws that we live under do matter because they shape the world within which we are called to bring hope. But what this highlights is that we should feel the tension between our geopolitical realities and the fact that we are citizens of heaven. There should be tension. We should feel that tension in our allegiances. There should be tension on where we place our hope, tension on the law we are following, tension around the standard by with which we live our lives. If we are a citizen of heaven, if we really are children of God. If you've got your Bibles, please open them up with me to our passage today. We are reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Which says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Look with me at verse 20. Look what it says. Paul says, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're eagerly awaiting. Now, you and I probably have a fair understanding of what we mean when we talk about a Saviour. Within our Christian lingo, we know that it means that Jesus Christ is the Saviour, is our Saviour from the penalty of sin. It's a foundational truth to Christianity. We hear that word Saviour today in our Christian context, and yet in the first century, it was a very political statement. In fact, by saying that, Paul is being subversive. He's making a very politically rebellious statement. He's calling the people of God to a higher allegiance than their allegiance to Rome. You see, in this part of human history, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Savior, Rome has saved the world. Roman peace, Roman roads, Roman law, they had saved the world. This statement from Paul is a subversive and rebellious slight against the Roman Empire. Now, if you were with us when we first did an introduction to this book of Philippians, if you remember back then, remember how in 42 BC, the Roman commanders, Octavian, Antony, and Lepidus, defeated Brutus and Cassius in the battle fought just west of Philippi. After that battle, Philippi became a military colony. And then they had further victories in battle in 42 and 31 BC, and that resulted in Philippi having an even greater status within the empire. The citizens of Philippi enjoyed autonomous government, immunity from taxes, and treatment as if they lived in Rome. It was the only Roman colony in the area, and this is the context around the people that Paul is writing to. And Paul is saying something that speaks to the very heart of their allegiances and pride, because they are very proud of their status. They are very proud of their special, unique position in the Roman Empire. They took great pride in their city and in their position. And he's saying to the church at Philippi, do you have a higher allegiance than to the one in Rome? It is Jesus who is Lord, not Caesar. It is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not Rome. He's calling them to not be political pawns, but to be prophetic against the Roman Empire, and is doing it brilliantly and subversively. So you and I are citizens of heaven. There is a greater allegiance that we have, a higher allegiance that we have. Now that's not to say that we're not to be good citizens. In fact, Paul on three separate occasions appeals to his citizenship with Rome in regards to spreading the gospel. The freedoms that he had as a Roman citizen helped him in his mission. He cites his Roman citizenship in Acts 16, uses it again in Acts 22, and teaches about it in Romans 13. Paul didn't hate being a Roman citizen, he just had an allegiance that was higher than it. Now, it's important that we are good citizens wherever God has placed us. But Paul is saying that political leaders are no substitute for Jesus. They are not our Savior. We should never blindly follow any political party, as none of them can save us. And this should also free us from becoming political pawns and instead to speak prophetically into politics. You know, if Jesus was here today, in Australia, walking the earth like he did 2 millennia ago, he would equally offend every side of politics. The left could not stand his sexual ethic, and the right would be enraged because he'd be telling stories like a socialist. And you wonder, how could they kill him? But because Jesus doesn't fit into any of our politics, he offends all sides of politics because he is not a citizen of humanity's constructs. Jesus wasn't going to be owned by any of them. Being citizens of heaven means that we have a higher call. We're not to be anyone's political pawns, but instead speak prophetically into political constructs. It means that we see our politics through the lens of Jesus. Not that we see Jesus through our lens of politics. It's just like we're to see the world through the lens of the scriptures, not the scriptures through the lens of the world. We're to see the world and politics through the lens of Jesus, not Jesus through the lens of politics. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. Now you might be thinking that you avoid politics and that as Christians, we shouldn't be political. But everything's political. The world that we live in, that's just it. We can't escape that until we see Jesus face to face, but we can speak into it. So we have a higher allegiance. We also have a higher law. We've been called to a higher law. Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul here is describing more than anything else Roman culture. He's calling us to a higher law than the law of the land. You see, the Roman Empire was very much a polytheistic place, a place of many, many, many gods. And in fact, the early Christians were considered atheists in that culture. They considered us atheists because we believe there's only one God in a world where there were hundreds of gods. And when there are hundreds of gods, there are hundreds of Christmases. You know what I mean by that? There were hundreds of parties, hundreds of festivals of drunken, depraved debauchery. There was always a party to go to, always something depraved to be a part of, and it was normal. That's pretty much what it looked like to be a Roman citizen. And Paul's over here saying, say no. I know the law of the land. I know everything that's culturally acceptable. I know what your neighbours are doing. I know how odd you look if you don't. But you've been called to a higher law than the law of the land. That's most clearly represented in Paul's phrase, with minds set on earthly things. That earthly things could also be translated as temporary things. They've given themselves over to temporary things. They will be gone soon. So what is this higher law that you and I have been called to? Well, in Romans 13, Paul writes to the church in Rome to explain why governments exist and what their purpose is. And then he finishes that section with this from verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So when you and I have been called to a higher law, it's not that we give ourselves over to the normal rhythms and routines of our culture in any given moment. It's that we are marked by love that we have received and now extend. So let's get practical about this for a second. We want to look at citizens of heaven versus temporary citizens, citizens of the temporary. What do these look like? Well, I want to bring two examples to us today. One of those is to participate in the volume of hateful, unkind, brutal slander that has been normalized in our society is to participate as a citizen of the temporary rather than to be a citizen of heaven. Now, I don't have to attack another man or woman for their ideological beliefs when I could talk about the ideological belief. It doesn't mean that I agree with their ideology, but it does mean that I don't treat them as less than human. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just jump online to any comment section of any social network or media website, and you can see it all right there. We're not supposed to participate in that. We're to be known by our love. That's why you won't find me making many comments anymore online. I used to. It's not healthy for anyone. See, it's better to be known by our love than to explain we're right about something. So how do we apply this to The Voice or any other politically divisive topic? Well, when interacting with people online or in person, about The Voice or gender ideology or sexual orientation ideology or anything else, make sure that what you say speaks love. Love towards those with opposing views, love towards fellow human beings, regardless of any category that's being used to divide us along any number of lines. God is the judge, not us. That's not our role. Our role, our job is to love. You can despise ideologies and love people. Now, I know that the world right now is trying to tell you that you can't do that. And that to despise the ideology is to despise the person. And I'd like to argue that that has more to do with the way we've learned to argue than it does being true. I can passionately disagree with you and still see you as a man or woman made in the image of God. We're not to participate in that kind of brutal, unkind, wicked slander. A second thing is to participate in the lustfulness of our day that degrades men and women into soulless bodies to be used and abused with no concern for their souls, is to operate as a citizen of the temporary. In 2023, in the hostile slander and lustfulness, if in those two key areas we make a stand to not participate, how odd is that going to make us? How weird is that going to make us? How much of an outsider do we become? How much more do you feel like an alien and a stranger? See, when we choose to participate differently, to take a stand that is different, we're going to look different. That's because we've been called to a higher law. It doesn't matter what your neighbours do. It doesn't matter what's legal. It doesn't matter what's normal. We've been called to be abnormal. We've been called to a higher allegiance. We've been called to a higher law. And we've been called to a higher hope. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So there are two things happening here about where our hope should lie. The first is that we are eagerly awaiting. The reason we're eagerly awaiting is because more and more Christians should realize, citizens of heaven should realize that the weakness of the state to bring about the kingdom is complete weakness. We will not legislate morality that transforms the world. Laws do not shape morality. They might constrain it for a bit, but a law on the books does not equate to a heart that's in line with human flourishing. And you know this to be true. There are roads that we all drive along where we know what the speed limit is. We know what the law on the book is. But deep down, we don't agree with whoever decided what that number should be for that stretch of road when we're driving on that stretch of road. And so we engage in an act of civil disobedience because obviously it's safe to drive at a higher limit for that bit. It doesn't matter how we legislate, the human heart is the human heart. You should feel the weakness of the state to bring about what the kingdom of God has laid before us as God's design and will for humankind. You also see that putting your hope in the state is putting your hope in the wrong place because it won't be here for long. None of the great empires that existed ever believed, even as they were declining, they ever believed that their nation would cease to exist and become a tourist attraction. The Roman Empire stretched from India to England and lasted 1,500 years. And even as they were circling the drain, they couldn't fathom that there would be a day that for $20 you could walk through the Colosseum falling apart as it is. Do you think the Egyptians ever had any idea that what they'd been known for is not their military might, not their agricultural innovation, but they would be known for the pyramids? You think they ever had any idea as they disintegrated that they would become a tourist attraction? Do you think the Parthenon in Greece, Parthenon? That thing. Do you reckon that thing in Greece, do you think that those cultures thought, hey, one day we're going to be a footnote in history? So where's our hope? Well, our hope is in the kingdom of God, not in temporary things. Now you might say, yeah, Aaron, but can't government be structured in such a way to create an environment where Christianity can flourish? Who'd love that to happen? Like, part of me wants to actually say yes. But isn't that what we've had here in the West for several centuries now? Isn't that what we've had? You know, it's only really more recently where our views are no longer the predominant views of our culture. And how's that gone for us? Is the Western church exploding in growth because of the more favorable political landscape? No. Where is the church exploding globally at the moment? Yeah, where it costs you something. That's where Christianity is catching fire. In one way. Did you know that the American church has lost 68 million millennials in the last 20 years? 68 million kids raised in churches who've left. Kids raised where there is religious freedom and every opportunity to respond in faith to the gospel, yet they are leaving in their millions. Not so in countries, some close to us too, where the gospel is exploding and the church is growing, and not because it's easy. It actually costs something. It's dangerous and subversive to the cultural and accepted norms. That's where the gospel and the church is exploding. Now, we could be the greatest champions of religious freedom, want to protect it at all costs and fight for it. And I think deep down, that's all what where our hearts lie. It feels right to each one of us inside to protect what we have and not lose it. We might even be saddened and grieve the loss of society responding as we might respond, or grieving that society no longer reflects the values that we have as Christians. Christianity has pretty much had that position for the last 1,500 years or so. But it wasn't always like that. You see, the Roman Empire didn't adopt Christianity as the national religion early on because it was legislated. In fact, they tried to destroy it. And the more they tried to destroy it, the more it grew. Our higher hope is the kingdom of God. We've been called to a higher allegiance. We've been called to a higher law. We've been called to a higher hope. And lastly today, as we look at verse 17, we've been called to a higher standard. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know, this wouldn't really pack a punch if Paul said, hey, look, just follow me, guys. It doesn't sort of carry the same weight, does it? Just imitate what I do. You know, what Paul's calling them to is radical discipleship. He's calling them to a higher standard. He's saying, follow me. And others like me who are all in on Jesus. Our hope is in him. Our joy is in him. Our life is in him. And we should be marked by that and known by that, that Jesus is what we're all about. The highest standard that is on you and is on me is not just to be good citizens, but to clearly be citizens of heaven. It's not just, I'm a good law-abiding civil subject. It's that people see us and they say, hey, this guy, he loves something greater than he loves anything else on the earth. He loves something more than he loves his comfort. He loves something more than he loves control. He loves something more than he loves his family. He loves something more than he loves his wealth. He loves something more than he loves his hobbies. He loves something more than he loves his home. He loves something more than he loves his career. He loves something more than he loves how people see him. He loves something more. There's a standard that we've been called to that's all about Jesus more than anything else. And what people should know about us, the closer they know us, is that we are people consumed with Jesus and his name. consumed with the hope that we have in him. That is why the Apostle Paul says, imitate me, follow me as I follow Jesus. And that's not necessarily a peachy road to follow. What does it mean and what does it look like to imitate Paul? Well, it's being imprisoned. It's death threats. It's being stoned. It's standing out. It's different. It's walking this life as a citizen of heaven. You know, not long after moving somewhere new, like when we moved from Adelaide to Frankston or Frankston to here, not long after moving, when you head back to where you used to live, it's a really weird feeling. Because when you head back to visit, like the first time we went back to Adelaide after moving to Frankston, you don't really feel like that's home anymore. It's familiar, but it's just not quite home. And then when you do go home, it doesn't quite feel like home either because it's still new. We should feel like that all the time as Christians. Like this is not our home. Exactly. This is not our ultimate hope. This is not our ultimate allegiance. We've been called to a higher standard. We've been called to a higher love. There is something greater. You know, we can feel the less all the time. And if you're not feeling that right now, if you're not looking around at our world and seeing the busted landscape of our society right now and thinking this system is busted, God help us. We should be praying and lamenting and heartbroken so much so that we are crying out to God for him to do what only he can do. Yet if we're spending more time railing and bickering, looking more like the world, then we're probably revealing where our heart is at and that we are worshipping the wrong idol. The only voice that's going to fix things is the voice of God. The only government that's going to solve our problems is the one on his shoulders. The only kingdom that we should be pledging ourselves to is the kingdom of heaven. No political party, no constitution, no legislation, no government policy is able to do what only God can do. And so we shouldn't be looking to any of them to find hope because they are just idols. Our ultimate hope is in the kingdom of God. And there should be tension with politics and we should be heartbroken over the state of our nation. Our hope should not be placed upon prime ministers, premiers, presidents or anything else. Or any other person, it should be placed upon the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should follow Paul's example. Because, you know, the end of those who are enemies of Christ and live lives centered on worldly appetites is destruction. But our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And our physical bodies will someday be transformed into the likeness of Christ's body. You know, all living has consequences. They are broadly surmised as destruction or transformation. We can live as enemies of the cross of Christ, which will lead to destruction. And those that do, their God is their belly. They exult in their shame and they think of earthly things. They think of the temporary things that will fall away like governments and laws and policies. Following Paul's example is all about our citizenship and future. Our present reality is that those who've believed upon Christ for our salvation by faith have entered into citizenship in heaven. That's our present reality. And that comes with new hope-filled allegiances. And that will result in the future transformation because we are awaiting for our Savior to return, where we will be transformed. So don't settle for worshipping something that's less. We've been called to a higher allegiance. We've been called to a higher law. We've been called to a higher hope. And we've been called to a higher standard. May we live out our calling and with fervor and vigor as citizens of heaven. Let me pray. Almighty God, you have instilled within creation your kingdom. And Lord, that is where we are citizens. And Lord, our heart cries out with pain and anguish as we look around at our world. But Lord, the great hope we have is that this is not forever for us. This is just temporary. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so, Lord, whilst our society may degrade, whilst our standards of the world within which we live may move further and further away from your word, your values, your instruction, your will, Lord, may that only seek to help the gospel and the church explode in those moments, like it's happening in other places in the world where it costs something to be a Christian. Lord, may you encourage us to live our calling with fervor and vigor as citizens of heaven. May that be where our hope lies. May you help us from selling for something that's less. May you help us walk in the calling that you've called us to with a higher allegiance. May we understand the higher law of love and that we've been called to a higher hope. And may we live out that higher standard. In your name we pray. Amen.